Sticking with a silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word, which provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to have the right thinking about our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision, recognizing that you have made perfect provision for us because of our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Last time we started a study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7. And basically we noted the protocol of Jesus Christ sets the model, that's the word here, the author and perfecter of our faith has to do with him being a model or a reference point for our spiritual life. And of course he was the one that implemented it first. He was unique in the sense that he was filled with the Spirit from birth. And it was, of course, he had other uniquenesses as well, but that's the one that really applies to us, his unique humanity as it functions under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And of course he took it to the cross and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And in union with him, per Revelation 2:7 and a whole bunch of other passages in the first couple of books of Revelation, we have the pedigree of the winner. One of them I'll reference today. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see here the communication of the Holy Spirit to the believer. This is the principle of the Holy Spirit teaching. To him who overcomes, that's our word Nike or winner, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So these verses addressing the seven churches of Anatolia, which were formed up largely as a result of the exodus of believers from Jerusalem and Judea before the Romans destroyed it. Of course, they combined with the Greek individuals there and became the basis of the pivot for the Roman Empire. And they are characterized as having these various classes of reward associated with their advance. So we know that with a winner believer is unknown and yet an unsung and unknown unsung of his hero of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet we put to death. This is the enigma of the believer, because you have the contrast of the believer before God in the spiritual life as the archon, if you will, or the great one, one of the great people, where simultaneously you're in a position of complete obscurity in the world. So it's an enigma. God sees you, he knows you. The angels, for that matter, see you and know you. Mankind, on the other hand, doesn't, with rare exceptions. The only people that have cognizance of winners really are those who are also winners or advancing. So they would be the ones who would be aware of your true heritage, ultimately, that the average Joe doesn't. And this is under the principle of not many wise or noble according to the flesh in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, which fits the model of not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit from, I believe it's Zechariah. So here, consider your calling, brethren, that there's not many wise according to the flesh. And of course, flesh means first birth, basically. Not many mighty or noble, but God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So there's the purpose of it. See, God is in the process of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat, even in his people. So that's his whole modus operandi. And the whole point of it is for God to be the recipient of the glory. So God is the one who's glorified in this process, and of course we're the beneficiaries because we take advantage of it, or we have actually received the advantage of it. What we're going to find here is the correlation between grace and the winner. It's not that the winner is, as I said last time, necessarily so wonderful or great or exemplary per se, although they are before God, it's that they have compliance with the plan of God. In other words, they're humble. Positive listen to the Word of God, positive listen to grace, positive listen to true authority, which is ultimately the Word of God. So they have partaken of God's Word of truth, that is the tree of life, which we noted in Revelation 2:7, and parlayed that information along with logistical grace into super grace during their advance to spiritual maturity. So the point here is God gives every believer we're going to start at the beginning of the grace package, and we've seen a few of these here fairly recently, but we'll repeat them briefly. Common and efficacious grace, and then we'll go through some of the other categories to show how God takes us from where we are as an unbeliever, transforms us into a royal family member at salvation, and then provides us with the pedigree associated with that identity in logistical grace. And then the believer with positive volition takes advantage of grace and parlays that into super grace by positive volition. So super grace is where the winners are residing. Super grace means that they're your recipients of the escrow that we noted, and we'll note again here in a second, that was deployed in or laid up and on deposit in Ephesians. During the course of human history in the devil's world, the winner has the secret to national blessing and prosperity. So this, again, this is how the winners are unsung heroes. This is why we have the prosperity associated with the church and with the white, if you want to call them that. It could be any color. It just happens to be that's the race of the people involved out of SPQR. You know, the propagation of the church as it propagated from the north of Syria there, and now in Turkey, you know, had propagated across into Europe, formed up as what became the Catholic Church after it went apostate, and then continued to flow through Western Europe and into England and on to the United States and the other colonies of England. And for that matter, the colonies of Holland and of France to some extent even, even Germany. So you could say that this is, what's happened though in recent history is since the colonists or the colonizers are under reproach, as Satan would have it be, because they're the ones that brought the gospel, and the indigenous people have risen up and taken back the areas, they've gone back into complete disarray and destruction. You know, thus you have the contrast between, say, Rhodesia, as it was once, and Zimbabwe now, where it's disaster. So, and some of the countries like that or similar haven't declined as far, but you're seeing that attack throughout Europe now, and it's propagating into here. So as time goes forward, that's the trend. As long as negative volition persists, the trend is going to be negative, and that means less prosperity, and that means more tyranny, because there's fewer winners. So the association is not related to race, although it just happens to be, although many countries, including Africa, had large percentages of believers at one time. In fact, if you look at Anatolia, that entire range area is now Islam. But it was huge, powerful Christianity at one time. So the people went ascendant, they forgot the source, they got locked into the gift, and then they crashed. And then that void was filled by religion and tyranny that they presently have. So that's the cycle of humanity. And as you disconnect the church and the principles of Christianity from the national entity, not that the nations are Christian, no, they're not. They're free nations. But when you take those principles of establishment out, you know, I saw today or yesterday a news flash about, you know, the big boss of the EU. Of course, you know EU, that's the International European Group, thinks that nationalism is the worst thing that ever happened. Well, he's an arrogant SOB. Because who started nationalism? Well, it was God. God started nationalism in Genesis 10 and 11, after the Tower of Babel. So he divided the nations by language and by borders and he caused the dispersion for the specific purpose of protecting mankind. And of course, this guy is completely satanic, as are many of the leadership of this world today. So in the millennium, when Jesus Christ rules the earth, that winners will have the prominent place in his government. That's one of the other blessings. We didn't note that one, but it's one of them. At the exit, resurrection, or rapture, they receive a white pebble, a resurrection body with a new name of knighthood, and these believers have the greatest and most permanent fame for all of history. We noted how their exploits, spiritual exploits, are recorded in the temple, the eternal temple of the eternal state, on the pillars. Again, remember, our synagogues, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. In the time the Bible was written, when some group of individuals or an individual leader did some great thing for the nation, their name was written in the temple, because that was the place where everybody went. So that was the principle. We actually have monuments like that ourselves. You know, if you go down to Washington, D.C., you'll notice that there's monuments to certain leaders of our country in the past, like Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln, etc. So that's similar to that concept. The winner is a mature believer who receives the distribution of the escrow for time that is a guarantee that there will be a distribution of the escrow for eternity. So the way you can know you're advancing is that you'll have the escrow. And of course, the escrow is characterized by great tranquility and peace in the midst of adversity. So you're going to have pressure from all sides in actuality. So it's not like you have a picnic. No, you're under assault from the devil's world. But at the same time, you have prosperity from God in the various categories of prosperity that are appropriate to you and your situation. And Ephesians 1 describes the principle here of the escrow. It says in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So here we see how it's wrapped up in Jesus. Now Jesus, as we're going to note, and his work on the cross, becomes the basis for God's ability to convey this. We're going to note that God cannot contradict his essence. It's a very important concept to always remember. Love cannot contradict righteousness and justice. Justice and righteousness can't contradict love. God is, as to his essence, perfect. So you can characterize God with like a word like love, but you can't screw that word up with a humanistic viewpoint with really sentimentality. Love, and when you understand the truth about love, it's integrity. Integrity from capacity. And what's capacity? Perfection. God's standard, as we're going to note, and this is where the assault comes into play, is between the do-gooders and perfection. Satan is the ultimate do-gooder, but he does not do perfection, because he can't. So here's a lie, is that, oh, you can be good enough, maybe. God says, no, you can't just be good enough, you have to be perfect. And that's impossible. And he says, yeah, I know that's impossible. That's why I'm going to give you my righteousness by faith. And that's the only righteousness that's the ticket. You see, God demands perfection, and he demands compliance with the protocols that enable it. And that's the big battle that occurs, because the do-gooders think, oh, if I'm good enough, then I don't have to be perfect. Well, not according to God. That's why we have the idea of God. Paul talked about this with Abraham when he said that, well, Abraham certainly was exemplary and he was a great guy and he had all these benefits and he had all this advance and blessing from God, and his obedience was fairly good, but before God he was the same as everybody else, unrighteous. Because it's not how exemplary you are, it's do you have the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. That's the question. And that's everything right there. Faith in Christ Jesus, where you receive the imputation of the righteousness of God. So God sets us up with these provisions, and then he chooses us before the foundation of the world that we would be wholly blameless before him. So again, we see God's omniscience working in eternity in the choice of the believers. And of course, he's looking for positive volition. So this passage teaches that before time existed, God the Father, the grantor, that's what we would characterize him in this context, deposited greater blessings into escrow for every believer. So these are the blessings that go past logistical. So God has, again, logistical is guaranteed to every believer, loser or winner. That's the basic package. That's life support. That's food, clothing, shelter, transportation, whatever else you need in the society you're living in, is the basic package of provision that God gives to everybody, regardless of their advance. So basically, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a recipient of this. And much of the prosperity that accrues to the nation is related to that in itself. That's not counting the ones that go way beyond that in the super style, which are amazing. Beyond you can, well, it almost approaches beyond what you can ask or imagine, you know, in some cases. So these greater blessings are available to be conveyed to every believer for time and eternity. So again, this doesn't stop. This is a forever kind of blessing that comes from God that accrues to believers who've taken advantage of their opportunity to suffer with Christ. Now, really, we did a doctrine of suffering here 3 or 4 years ago, and we noted that He came and He saved us, and He gave us His righteousness, and He provided us with the assets necessary to function in the devil's world. And the purpose for that is to associate with Him in the sufferings, because that is the mechanism that God has determined would be the means of providing capacity for grace. So Jesus is the one who suffered the most. You know, He's the one who came and suffered. He went to the cross. So He took the hit for all the sins of mankind, the personal sins. So that was the heavy lifting. But we, in association with Him, get to... He has actually set us up to receive certain categories of suffering as we live in the devil's world. And of course, the devil's world is a perfect hurt locker for that to happen. That's what it's designed to be. It's a place of suffering. It's also, though, a place where you have absolute happiness in the midst of it. That's an enigma. How can you be happy while you're suffering? Well, doctrine is how you can be happy with while you're suffering. Confidence from doctrine is how you are happy from suffering. So suffering comes in all. And we have human bodies that inherently fail and inherently have issues. We have environments that are fallen. So you have disasters, you know, earthquakes and floods and all kinds of stuff that goes on in the devil's world. So you have all this chaos. Then in the midst of it, you're prospered by God and you have confidence because you know that He has you covered. And that's where the doctrine comes in. The doctrine explains that. From that doctrine, we have what? Confidence. Confidence comes from the doctrine. And then love is the capacity that you have to actually function in that confidence with integrity. And that's what we're mandated to have. That's a mandate for the believer. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the escrow officer, distributes these blessings in time and in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ to those who have capacity from their application of God's word of truth. This results in the winner having phenomenal impact and blessing in time as well as rewards in eternity. So again, capacity is the issue. Grace and capacity link up. Now, if you really want to visualize it, you know, grace and faith are hooked at the hip, and they work together. And positive volition to doctrine generates grace. Now, God created the grace system from eternity based on Jesus' work. So that's the ticket. That's the credit card. Jesus' work on the cross is an infinitely large checkbook. When it comes to adversity and dealing with it. That's God's complete provision for dealing with any failure that mankind manages to find as a result of living in the devil's world with the devil running around, you know, and causing bad people to make bad decisions or good people to make worse decisions and those kinds of things. So the do-gooders get to do their thing, and God ultimately fixes it all because of the cross. So that the capacity comes from the grace that God creates, and that positive volition to doctrine is what enables the grace. So that's how it plays. So if you note, you know, a person becomes a believer. We're going to look at this in common grace in a minute, probably next time, but whatever, it's in my notes. The common grace functions toward everyone. Everybody has the potential to be saved, but only those with positive volition actually receive the benefit of that. And then that becomes efficacious grace. So, while the provision of the cross is infinite and all men can be saved, not everyone is, because not everyone has positive volition. So, grace and faith operate in a tandem. They operate together. And when there's positive volition to doctrine, there's grace. And at every point, there's a counterpoint. Every time there's positive volition to doctrine in some manner or fashion, there's a grace correlation. And every time there's additional positive, and then it all builds up. It's a big, huge building. That's why it's called a edification, is what the word is translated to from in the Greek. The building up of the church. We're going to go there too. It's in my notes. But the point is, there's a building up of the body of Christ. That's the edification. And you're built up or edified based on the doctrine in your thinking. That is, then there's a corresponding grace to every element of that, all the way through the continuum. So grace and faith connect. That's why we have the mandate, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18, something like that. So, I mean, you have grace and faith, grace and knowledge. Knowledge is doctrine, right there, grace and knowledge. So that's the tandem. In our country at this time, those who have negative listen to those and those who hate God and Jesus Christ and are unaware of why God conveys blessings refer to these blessings pejoratively as white privilege. So you have this big thing. We have a nation is becoming very racist. It's becoming fragmented. And of course, that's what the devil does. The devil fragments any organization along any possible fault line that could exist within that community of people. We all have differences. We all have different ideas. We have all different, in this case, you're talking racial identities. All that is an issue for the devil. Now, what does God say? Well, it's not an issue. There are no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. Okay, there's your unity. All one in Christ Jesus. But what does Satan do? He comes in tries to make an issue of all those things. So you have women's issue versus men's. You have one race versus another. You have rich versus poor. You have free versus slave. You have all these fragments that occur as a result of the devil. So when you see that, you know that's satanic activity that's being permitted because of negative volition. You see, people are locking into their identity other than their identity in Christ. And that's the only way that that particular identity becomes more important. You see? And at that point, it fragments. Because now you're not just in Jesus, you're not a member of the church. You're now some certain kind of member of the church. Well, no, you're not that kind of a member of the church. And when you were born again, you became a new person. Kainos katistis. Never seen before. Okay? And that old identity is gone. All that old stuff is history. But you're holding on to that? You see, that's loser. That's loser stuff. Big time loser stuff. Because that's not what you can hold. You can't hold on to that and win. You have to let go of that. Now, I'm not going to say that maybe... Paul actually... He parlays that into an perfect example. He says, I had all this stuff. He had the pedigree a mile long. You know, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law of Pharisee. He has this huge pedigree. But he says, I regarded that as excrement. That's Paul. And he had it. I mean, if you want to talk about someone who had all the right stuff, it was him. And yet he considered it nothing for what? For Christ. Why? Because in Christ he became new. And he was no longer connected to all that. And that's the way we have to become. Winners let go of the identity that they had before they became believers. Now, those identities don't go away necessarily, and they're perfectly fine in the devil's world up to the point where they function there. But they are not you anymore. You know, they're just an artifact of what you are today, rather than who you are. You see, that's the difference. So it's one thing to have a heritage, and that's perfectly legitimate. But to make that the be-all and end-all of your life, sorry, that's not it. Jesus Christ is your real heritage. Royal family, that's your real heritage. So, and that's what the winner does. So we have these divisions in our nation, and not just here, worldwide. And the real issue is not so much the race as it is doctrine. They're really chafing against the Word of God. That's really what they're chafing against. It's just a detail that happens to be at this point in time because of the historical trend that occurred throughout from SPQR that it tends to be, for the moment, in this particular race. That's just a detail, though, because this can be, as I've noted, you can take this doctrine and put it in any community, and it will automatically bless that community. Positive listening to the doctrine guarantees prosperity. It's just it's an axiom. You cannot comply with the Word of God and not be blessed. It's impossible, because if that happens, God isn't God. Okay, now He may well test you in certain situations and allow things to happen where you think you're not being blessed. But you got to know what that is. That's suffering for blessing, and He's doing that on purpose so that He can pound more stuff at you when you pass. So you, when you advance past those various categories of testing, then you now have greater capacity, because why? Pressure from adversity creates capacity when you apply doctrine in it. See, that's what God wants. And we talked about that in our study of in Peter about suffering for blessing, the testing. The proof of your doctrine is demonstrated in the test. You see, and that's where the doctrine then becomes confidence. And then that's where the confidence becomes love. See, and the winner is characterized by love. Because there is no fear in virtue love. No fear. What does that mean? You are totally locked into the Word of God. And you know that if there's an adversarial situation that comes upon you for whatever reason, doesn't matter. It can even be self-imposed. You understand that the protocol of God and the plan of God can trump any of that. It overcomes it. It destroys it. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Okay. And so you have absolute confidence in that. And no matter what happens, you're expecting God to come through for you. Because you know He will. And He has to. At some point. He may delay. He may seem like he's delaying a long time. But He's got reasons for that. And when you get to the other side, you can look back at it, you can say, oh, I get it now. It's like Job. What did he say at the end? That's the thing you got to remember about Job. He suffered all this adversity, and in the end he says, I heard about you, but now I see. See, there was a comprehension level that came along with Job's suffering that he wouldn't have had he not gone through the adversity. And that's what God was after. That's what God wanted. God was not, He didn't want Job to be hurt, but He knew that the process that he had to go through to get to that comprehension level required some pain, suffering. And even Jesus is demonstrated as learning from his suffering, his humanity. He learned from his suffering. So, now remember, his deity knew all things, all the knowable. He was always omniscient. But his humanity did live in a continuum. Because he had to have learned the doctrine and apply the doctrine just like you and I do. Because if he didn't, then the spiritual life that we have doesn't fit. It doesn't. I mean, remember, he's the model. So he had to have a continuum. Now he was never a sinner, so that never happened. So he never had to rebound. But at the same time, all the other problem-solving devices, except the occupation with himself, had to come into play, and he had to deploy them. So in the sense that we are living in a continuum as we operate in doctrine, he did. Okay. But he didn't have the reins like we have. We can go crash and burn, you know, and then you reroute, and then you're back on it. Okay, he was more continuous, which is why he maxed it out. Of course, you know, momentum comes from continuing to do the same thing. Think about going down the highway. Your wheels are turning, and then suddenly you slam on the brakes. Well, suddenly you don't have any momentum. Your wheels are stopped, and you're still moving forward, putting black marks on the pavement, and wearing your tires out. You got to let up on those brakes. Well, that's like sin. When you sin, you're throwing the brakes on the spiritual life. So you got to get off the brakes and on the gas. That's what? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's what winners do. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. That's the gas. So you want to stay off the brakes and on the gas. So that's negative to the old sin nature and positive to Jesus Christ and the Word and the Holy Spirit. The invisible hero is a mature believer who has a dynamic impact in history. During the times of the Gentiles, otherwise known as the church age. Remember, the church age and the times of the Gentiles are coterminous. The age of Israel is the age of the Jews. And that was a whole different system. They had the ritual plan. We have the protocol plan. The greatest historical impact is not recorded in men's history books because it's related to the invisible impact of mature believers. See, we have a history of Israel recorded in the book, in the Old Testament. And it actually addresses the ups and downs of Israel as a nation. And mostly it was down. Because there were a few places along the way where you had a king that was positive, but most of the time it wasn't so much. So they had a trend downward, which is why they went in and out of captivity and the various cycles of discipline. So, and that's all recorded. See, that's in the Old Testament. It's back there. And Paul said that's there for us to see what happened to them and to have confidence because of it, because he came through for them in spite of the fact that they were a bunch of idiots. See, God wasn't put off by their negative volition. He had a plan and he had a purpose, and he picked those individuals. They had actually nothing to do with it. And they were graced out. And God was faithful even when they were unfaithful. We got the same situation. You see, God's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. That's in Timothy. Though we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See, that's your identity. So God always comes through because of who He is. And He's working in you both the will and the work of His good pleasure. And He will complete the work He has started in you. See, those are all doctrines that relate to the winner. So we have, again, a historical record that's being recorded invisibly, associated with how God sees us and the spiritual exploits that we're involved with in the spiritual level. Because remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not visible. Now, occasionally, again, it breaks out into visible, but generally not. The battle is in your soul. It's in how you think. And that's really where the action is. Mature believers have tremendous influence on every facet of life on this planet. They have influence on establishment principle of freedom through military victories. In other words, so the nation that wins wars has a pivot of mature believers on a consistent basis. I'm talking about, again, you can have a brief situation where God is actually using an evil nation to attack and to cause adversity for another group of individuals that He's wanting to discipline at that moment. That can happen. That happened in the case of, you could say that the situation with Nazi Germany was that. In recent history, that would be an example of why that would have allowed. I mean, I can't tell you exactly why. That'll be something you'll have to ask Jesus. But the point is, He had a plan, and that was working good somewhere, somehow, even though it was terrible, okay? But it wasn't any worse than the Assyrians wiping out Israel in the Northern Kingdom, or the Babylonians hauling them off. It wasn't any different. Or the Romans wiping them out. No different. It's all the same. Same thing over and over again, you see? Happened before. So God uses those evil people, and then He destroys them when they fail to do what He's supposed to. They don't stay humble. They always go arrogant. You know, they think they have something because they won over God's people, and then suddenly God says, no, you can't do that. And so Assyria was completely wiped off the planet. They were gone because of their negative listen to God after they destroyed the Northern Kingdom. And the Babylonians, not quite so much. But they were defeated, because remember, that's where the Persians came in. Whenever the handwriting on the wall, that was the transition between Babylon and Persia. And then you had, and then the Medes and the Persians come in, and then who comes? Cyrus the Great! Well, he was a servant of God to reset up Israel in the land. See, that was after the 70 years of Sabbath had been kept in slavery. So God sends him back, and it was Cyrus that did that. Assyrian. Or I should say, a Persian should say. So God had a plan for the whole thing from the get-go. So they have influence on law enforcement, from the judge on the bench to the police officer who enforces the laws that protect the privacy and private property, and they have an influence on the economy. So the believer's positive volition, invisibly, is affecting the overt function of the people who are tasked with establishment in the nation. Now, if you can look at our country today and see that that's a serious problem. So what's that telling you? There's not enough believers advancing to maturity. They're dying off faster than they're being made. Okay, that's the trend. That's why we have a problem. They have an influence on the general life and culture. They have an influence on Christianity through their support of evangelism, Bible teaching, and missionary activity. See, the core of this thing ties to the Christian church. You know, that's the other part of this that's not known. People think the church has nothing to do with the status quo of the nation. That's the biggest lie that there could go. It is the church and the positive believers within that community of the church that are the cause, the invisible cause of the ascendancy of the nation. Period. So you can say whatever you want about being in a certain location or having certain stuff or whatever. That isn't the reason. Because other people have those same advantages, but they do not have the advantage. The advantage is God's Word. Now, they could have it. They just said no. Okay? So, the advantage, but the principle there is that having the advantages without the advantage is no advantage. It actually becomes a detriment because it turns your head away from the truth. The advantage is God's Word always. That is the advantage that supersedes any other advantage that you could potentially have. And if you have the advantage, it doesn't matter what disadvantages you have, they're temporary. Because God is going to work through the disadvantage to give you an advantage if you tie to His Word. So that is, advantages and disadvantages aren't an issue. It's the Word of God that's the issue. The rest of it's a detail. When the pivot of mature believers shrinks, the cycles of discipline begin. Then the only solution is found in an enlarged pivot of believers who use their free volition to choose to attain spiritual maturity and execute the plan of God. So this is where we are in our country right now. We need more positive believers. More believers who want to take the time to learn the doctrine and apply it in their souls to the various adversities that God permits to come into their lives. Invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals invisible heroes and blessing from God. And that's the true source of blessing for the nation, like the United States. Any nation that was ascendant, since as God's word propagated out of Jerusalem, because remember, they went negative, that entire group of individuals, for the most, they were categorized as negative because God terminated the age of Israel. You know, the potential was that they could have rolled it right over. They'd have had the tribulation. The Romans would have killed Jesus. They just like it was, but the Jews wouldn't have been complicit. There would have been a tribulation. Jesus Christ would have returned. The whole nine yards would have flayed up, and there wouldn't have been a church age. They'd already be in the eternal state because the millennium may be over. It's been 2,000 years. But no. They said, no, we don't want to do this. We don't like you. We don't think you're God. We don't think you're God. Ha! We don't think you're the Son of God. That was the real crux of the matter. And they have fallen down on their butts when they say that. So they're rejecting. It's written all over their reality, their environment, and they reject it. Against every potential possible advantage, they reject it. And so they're just set aside for now. And so the church is plugged in, and we're here now. It's been 2,000 years or so. So it's still going to happen. All the stuff that's in the prophecies is still going to happen, and it's just not happening right now. And we don't know how long it's going to go because the church age is completely indeterminate. And there's no prophecy. This is why the potential to be a winner today is greater than ever. So you have the greatest opportunity that's ever been presented to anybody, anytime, right now. Because you believed in Jesus Christ. So no one can become an invisible hero apart from the post-salvation renovation of the thinking from spiritual growth. So basically, God's word of truth, when we take advantage of it, of the Holy Spirit, the function of the ministry of the Holy Spirit renovates our thinking with God's word. And that causes us to think with the mind of Christ. And of course, that's the thinking of what? The greatest winner. Hebrews 12:2. Gets us right back to our path. We looked at the juxtaposition last time of the greatest loser and the greatest winner. The greatest loser is Satan, the ultimate do-gooder. And we have Jesus Christ as the ultimate obedient person who submitted to obedience even to an unfair death on the cross because it was his mission. He understood the plan and his role in the plan, and he was not willing not to go there. He insisted on going there. In fact, Satan tried to get him not to. That was what Satan's agenda was, especially in Matthew 5. Because Satan knew that if he got there, he would be deposed. So his attempt was to keep him from getting there. Either kill him somehow before he got there, or somehow subvert him and seduce him into following Satan like Adam and the woman did. They all failed, of course. And he went there. And he made to the cross, and he dealt with the sins of the world. And as a result, God is satisfied. So God is free to write them checks. So every time we rebound, we're reconciled in the story. Anytime someone believes in Jesus Christ, they're given the 40 things. And they're on their way. So this requires consistent persistence, perception, metabolization, and application of God's Word of Truth under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The mystery doctrine of the church cannot be perceived or metabolized apart from the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit or spirituality. And this is one of the least understood principles in the church today. Is how the ministry of the Spirit functions within the body of Christ. People don't understand the implication of rebound. They don't understand the implication of walking by means of the Spirit. They don't understand the concept of the Holy Spirit's work being what teaches us to not sin. Because sin condemns us. I should say the law condemns us. Sin is a transgression of the law. But we can't keep it with an old sin nature. The old sin nature is predisposed to sinning. That's what it does. Okay, so when someone asks an unbeliever not to sin, they're asking a fish not to live in the water. Not gonna happen. Okay, so that's an unrealistic expectation. You can't have that. A person without the Holy Spirit, unbeliever, and for that matter, a believer who's out of fellowship, in the same category basically, but they're saved, cannot function apart from sin because they have an old sin nature and it's not controlled. The only way the sin nature is controlled is with the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So that's why grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. It's grace. And we're gonna, that's the word I'm going to be harping you on, grace. You're going to get tired of it. Because that's really where it's at. It's all about grace. Grace creates the capacity. And that's really the way you've got to visualize it. It's not a, the world system teaches of achievement. They talk achievement. Do, acquire, become. Whatever. You become something better than you are. God's system doesn't work that way. Now, you do become better than you are. But it ain't like that. You see, they have a system that's oriented to keeping a law or a principle set of rules. And if you comply with these rules, then you'll be prospered, according to them. And they have it kind of right in a sense, but they don't have the why right. The why is not I will. The why is I will obey. Yes, sir. That's humility. That's the difference. So grace creates capacity in your soul. And that's from that then comes the ability to actually be transformed. So it's an indirection. Again, that's the whole, that's why the obedience comes not through being obedient, but believing in the Jesus Christ. Because you got to acquire the power to be obedient. You can't have it directly, is the point. And that's the problem. The devil's world says there's always a shortcut, and there's never a shortcut. There's only dead ends. Every shortcut the devil proposes is a dead end. It's designed to trap you. And it will, if you take it. Every time. So no believer can execute the protocol plan of God and become an invisible hero, glorify God apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the communication gift of pastor-teacher. This is described in Ephesians 4:11-12. This is where I mentioned the word edification. And he gave some as apostles. This is the communication gifts of the church. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And we understand that in the present time, the only ones that are left are evangelists and pastors. That's it, pastor teachers. That's what's left. The others were first generation cycle kind of things. Apostles work directly with Jesus, and prophets are not writing new scripture. The canon of scripture is closed. It's finished. Goes on. Now the purpose for this. Why did he give us these individuals who are to communicate the word? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the building word here is the word that's translated edification. See? First definition. Building up. Edify. Edification. See, that's where that word comes from. So the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we attain to the unity of the doctrine and of the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's your operational function here. There is your reference point. There's the prototype. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus. So we are to become like Jesus. Now we're not perfect because we have an old sin nature. But in the spiritual life, we are to be exactly like Jesus. Which means we're to think like Him, we're to operate like Him, we're to have grace like He did. All that. In our function. This shows the importance of the pastor-teacher's exegetical, eisegetical category, expository teaching of the ministry doctrine that belongs exclusively to the church. So again, the pastor has to be able to communicate this information to the believer if they're gonna know it. Because remember, when you start as a believer, you don't know anything. You might think you do, but you really don't. And if you do, it's not understood properly because it's not Spirit taught. See, that's the other thing. You can have a lot of knowledge, but if it's not set up properly in your head with grace, it's going to take you the wrong way. That's the problem. So knowledge by itself is not, well, Paul says. Knowledge, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. Knowledge puffeth up. Well, what does that mean? Well, you think you're something you're not because you think you know something you really don't know. You have a certain perception of it, but you don't really understand how it all plays. So, I mean, a perfect example of that is legalism. Legalism is knowledge without grace because it thinks it can do the right thing with the law or some system of do's and don'ts. You can't. So the assumption that's made there is wrong. And you may well have the law down pat and think you know it, which of course you don't, but you might think so. And you might implement it as perfectly, but you're still just as dead as you were when you started. Because you can't go there from here. It's not possible. See, so that's where you have a problem. So legalists say, well, I did this and I did that and I do what's the other thing and that makes me good. Well, no, it didn't. It made you worse. You're actually farther away from God now than you were. Because of your legalism. And Paul describes himself that way. He says, that's why he characterized himself as the worst of sinners. See, he was a religious guy. Pharisee. You don't get more religious than that. So that's why his advantages were actually somewhat of a disadvantage. However, you know, the thing about Paul is he was really unique in a sense because when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus Christ, his head turned to humility right now. And he suddenly says, wow, my whole life's been a waste. And I have all this stuff all arranged wrong in my head and I don't have a clue. And so he had the humility to just stop and go into the desert and learn the truth for a bunch of years before he came back. Now here you are, a big man on campus. I mean, he was one of the big boys in the Sanhedrin. He was associated with them. He was one of their hitmen. He just goes into obscurity, into nowhere. And then when he comes back out, now everybody's his enemy because the church is scared to death of him. And the Jews want to kill him. But that's the guy God's going to use because he had the humility to stop. Just stop. I don't know anything and I think I know a lot. That's humility. And he went and he got it rearranged in his head under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he came back out as the most powerful teacher ever. That's why he wrote most of the Bible. Well, the New Testament. Because he had the capacity, he had the humility, to, even though he was in a position of strength, to say, I thought I had all this down, but I don't know anything. That's hard to do. Very hard to do. But he had the humility to do that. And that was why he was able to become such a grace teacher. He became the pedigree, the communicator of grace par excellence from that point forward. And he understood that. Now, did what he had learned prior to his becoming believer helpful? Yes, it was, because the data he had in his head was correct. It was the Old Testament. It just had to be rearranged. See, grace function had to come into play, among other things, but that was the big one. In the client nation, visible heroes are related to the laws of the divine establishment, their implementation by political leaders, and their enforcement by military and law enforcement, while invisible heroes are related to the invisible pivot of mature believers that are in the church. So here you see the connection between the visible and the invisible. So what this means is that if you have a large enough pivot, the political leaders will represent the pivot. You want to fix the problem in this country? That's the answer. There's no other way. There's no other legitimate way to do it. The individuals in positions of political power have to be voted on by people with positive volition who know how to make a good decision as best they can given the choices that are presented from a word of God. That's it. Nothing else. Does this individual stand for the Word of God? Yes or no? Now, they may be totally a mess, but there's nothing new with that. God's all used to dealing with people that are messes. I mean, you look in the mirror at one every time you look in the mirror. So the point is, that isn't anything new. The issue is where they stand on issues as it relates to nationalism, marriage, family, and freedom. That's the question. That's it. So, it's real simple when you start doing that. It ain't hard, because there's a huge dichotomy right now between the players. I mean, it's almost like light and darkness. You couldn't get a bigger dichotomy if you asked. But yeah, there's a lot of problems, no doubt. I don't question that. There's a lot of failure. There's a lot of potential for failure, weakness, you know, inconsistency, all that is, yeah, that's all baked in. But it's real simple which way you got to pick. It ain't hard at all. Again, the church, in the final analysis, the influence of the church will pick the right people over the long haul. Now, maybe there'll be setbacks, but overall, that will be the answer if you want to fix it. If not, okay, keep going the way you're going, and we definitely will be destroyed. That's going to be that will be the consequence. Visible heroes are ineffective without the invisible heroes under the principle of grace that mandates that as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. So that's the principle. The believer is the basis for the prosperity of the nation. And it comes from God's grace. You know, we talked about how the middle class is established from God's grace. You're always going to have rich people, and you're always going to have poor people. But the middle class, that's the rare commodity that is found only from doctrine. That was the unique thing about Israel, is it had a middle class. All the other heathen nations had the super rich and the slaves, basically. That's what they had. And if you look across our world today, that's what you got. Majority of the countries have the super rich and the slaves. They may not be slaves literally, but they're functionally slaves because of what they have to do to work. Or they're completely on the take with the government because they bought them off. Whatever. So either way, they're slaves. So the point is that when you have that kind of a divergence, you have a satanic situation. It's when you get the middle class that develops, that comes from God's grace, that's where you have something going on. Because that's God adding capacity into the center. And of course, that's the characteristic of a positive volition to establishment. Because God blesses that. God graces that out. We see from this that the church is inextricably connected to the security and prosperity of the client nation. You know, of course, the powers that be at the moment would chafe at that statement. They would say, no. The church is just, you need to keep that inside that building. We don't want nobody to hear about that. They don't realize that they're shooting themselves in the foot when they do that. And that's why they have such chaos. Because they won't teach the principles. They don't allow it to be taught where it should be taught. The young people are the ones that need to learn this stuff. That's where it's got to start. It's supposed to start in the home, but no, we destroy the home. You know, that baby's got two mommies. Or whatever. Take your pick on the ridiculous crap that's going on. You know, so whatever. I mean, it's just nuts. And you think that there's going to be any sustainable order in the country if you got that going on? Nope, not happening. In fact, the church is an essential part element or the sine qua non of the client nation. At this time in history, most people don't understand this fact. And that's one of the major concepts that have been lost in our nation. For that matter, all of the Western Christian nations, if you want to call them that, nations that have had a pedigree associated with Western Christianity, going back to the Anatolian province of Greece, which is now Turkey, you know, that was the basis of their prosperity. Period. Nothing else. That was it. That carried them. So people don't get that. There were times when they did understand this. There were times when political leaders understood these principles. It's been a very long time. Since the winner is characterized by grace, who is characterized maximizes God's grace and becomes a target of God's grace, we will now take up a study of the doctrine of grace in the context of being a winner. So I've been connecting winner and grace all along here. That the thing you have to realize is that the winner is characterized by grace. That's the thing we have to understand. And it's grace that enables the winner to have the prosperity and the blessing that God wants to convey. Because the only way you're in compliance with God is through grace. Because you can't do anything. I mentioned Paul a bit ago. And the idea that he realized once he was struck down on the donkey that he had all this head information and this legalistic religious viewpoint of God's word as it had been taught to him. But he recognized that there's a huge component missing. And that was his orientation to grace. He had completely forgotten. He fully missed that picture. That wasn't taught. You see, that was the problem. The Sanhedrin and the boys there had gone to the oral law. And they had completely, totally turned out grace. You know, that was what Jesus chafed him on. He was harassing the crap out of them. You guys turn, you have all these rules and regulations, and yet you go and you abuse people because of your rules. He was beating them up right and left with that. Because they had completely forgotten the concept of grace that was actually in the Mosaic Law, but not in their oral law. See, that was the problem. When they rewrote the law in their own image, they forgot grace. Why? Well, Satan was the one helping them, that's why. Because that's what Satan hates. Satan hates grace. Satan's number one enemy is grace. So this is where we're going to pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is to have it, because it enables us to have capacity to have prosperity from you in a way in where there is no baggage. There are no sand traps. There are no detours. There are no issues. You grace us out, and your gifts and calling are irrevocable. So help us as we study this that we might understand it and therefore become recipients to the point where we are winners and you are glorified in the process. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.